Session number nine, Monday, September 19th. So last night we went over a few passages in John 16, 15, and 17, and just sort of tried to highlight some things about the work of the Spirit in with unbelievers, convincing them of sin, that they believe not in him, of righteousness because he goes to the Father, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And then we talked about the vine and the branches and about the life of Christ in us, and that obviously the vine and the branch thing is a very living, organic thing, and it's not something you create or manipulate or cause. It's something that happens because of DNA, of life. And then we talked about John 17, where Jesus said, I am in the Father, the Father's in me, you are in me, and we are one, that the world might know that you sent me. So we just talked about, again, the life of Christ in us is oneness with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And just tried to think about, again, as we mentioned in the early church, they had no Bible, and yet they somehow prospered spiritually. And it seems to me that, you know, we need to think about that. How did they make it? It was the life of Christ in them. They all had that. And the Gentile believers especially didn't have any knowledge of the Old Testament or anything. And here they are yet having the life of Christ in them. So I hate to put it bluntly like this, and it is hypothetical, but in the first century it wasn't hypothetical, and that is, what would we do if our Bibles were taken away? Mm-hmm. What would we do if we had no scriptures and they were just removed from us? Obviously, we'd have some of it in our heart and mind and all, and we could remember some scriptures and all that, but if our Bibles were gone, would we be able to make it? In the early church, they did, and it's because they were living by the life of Christ in them, and somehow we've got to see that is sufficient, and we're going to look this morning then at Colossians and sort of reinforce that idea, because Paul talks about this Christ in us again. So I'm just going to go over some highlights here, but in it's interesting, Frank mentioned that in one of his messages, that when the ecclesias had problems, what does he do? He presents them with a huge Christ. He presents them with a wonderful vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then looks at their problems in light of that. So he doesn't start with the problem. Mm-hmm. He starts with the large, loving Christ and then goes to the problem. And he basically is saying Christ is the answer to your problem. So in chapter 1 of Colossians, in verse 13, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption through the forgiveness of sins. And then he begins this litany of unbelievable description of Christ. He, Christ, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the ecclesia. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So here's this huge, in relatively few words, a huge description of Jesus Christ, and he's this unbelievable person who has made everything and holds everything together. He's before all things. And this person is the head of the body, the ecclesia. So the brethren in Colossae had some problems. So this is where he begins with the person of Jesus Christ. And the problems they had in Colossae related to, we don't know precisely all the details, but it's clear that it's a mixture of some philosophical things and some Jewish things. And they were bringing those together because you have the idea of the Sabbath, and then you also have the idea of worshiping angels. So somehow there was a confusion of things mm-hmm. brought together that were somewhat, they call it Gnostic, and then Jewish. So it was a combo of strange things, strange teachings. So Jesus is the answer to those strange teachings. So here is this wonderful person of Jesus Christ, whom has become and is the head of the ecclesia, and he starts there for the Colossians, and then he moves through, and I want to pick up in verse 24, Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the ecclesia. Now this, to me, is another mind-boggling verse, because here Paul is saying that what he suffered as an apostle traveling around and visiting the ecclesias and all and seeing them come to expression, he says that he is filling up in his flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now, wait a minute, didn't Christ already suffer on the cross and that was pretty much it? I mean, how much, he can't suffer more than he already did. But brethren, this shows you what I alluded to in the earlier session, that when you touch Christ, you touch us. In other words, when you touch Christ, you touch his body. Jesus said to Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" He was persecuting people who believed in Jesus, but when he did that, he was persecuting Christ. So the person of Christ is inextricably bound up in us. So Paul can say that he's filling up in his flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. So, I mean, this is mind-boggling. So it isn't like Christ has to suffer more than he already did on the cross, but it's God's will for the body of Christ to fill up in the suffering and affliction that is connected to Jesus. And Paul is pointing out that he is partaking in that affliction in his own flesh. So again, it shows you cannot separate the person of Christ from his body on earth. They are bound together. And to touch us is to touch Christ. And that's all there is to it. There's no other way to put it. And that's why Jesus said, if somebody messes around with my people, it would be better for a millstone to be put around their neck and they go into the sea. Because if you touch my people, you're touching me. Remember, he said, if you give the cup of cold water or you visit in prison or give clothes, he said, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Mm-hmm. So again, Christ was present in those people in jail and mm-hmm. wherever they went and were helping folks. So we have to appreciate again that there's this mystical yet real connection between Christ and us. It's unbelievable, but it's there and you can't deny it.
Would that be similar to what he's experiencing, what is talked about later about the fellowship of Christ's sufferings?
Mm-hmm. I think that's it. Yep.
Yeah, I've always viewed that, John. I've meditated on that scripture before too. And in order for us to really enter into the life of Christ, sometimes, and to see that expression come forth, or the reality of that to be visible and tangible, sometimes we have to go through the afflictions and the sufferings, and not to put that in a, you know, right. oh, I'm suffering
right.
for
right.
the cause of Christ,
right.
you know, kind of attitude, but
right.
but you know, you can always say, oh, it's all about victory and it's all about being positive and it's all and but there are struggles, and somehow we vicariously enter into, you know, Christ suffered certainly
mm-hmm.
To the fullest extent. I mean, unbelievably so. But somehow we enter into that to carry forth his life and his work and his
right.
ministry.
Exactly. Yep. Well, he goes on to say here in the verse 25, I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the you there is plural. It's not just me individually, but it's Christ in you as a body, the hope of glory. Now, the hope of glory is resurrection. In other words, we will be glorified in the resurrection of our bodies, and we're looking forward to that hope. Hope that is seen is not hope. We look for our hope as something we haven't seen yet, but we're going to see it when we're raised from the dead, when mortality will take on immortality. The hope of glory. But right now, it's Christ in you, and that Christ in us now is the hope of something in the future. Just as his resurrection guaranteed our resurrection, so him being in us guarantees in the future we will ever be with him as we are raised in glory, and then be so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so this is a mystery, but the mystery is now being opened. It's a mystery being disclosed. It's no longer a mystery being hidden. It's a mystery being opened up. And that mystery is Christ in you as a body, the hope of glory. And the folks in the South have y'all, which is a plural form, and that would be better, Christ, which is Christ in y'all. And it's a plural form, which again, you don't get when you just read the English here. But
the
that's
Mennonite use.
Okay, right. Mm-hmm.
Christ in use,
yeah.
The hope of glory.
Isn't that the way they talk in New York? The use guys?
Yeah, maybe.
Right.
Yeah, Pennsylvania.
That's what I was thinking too.
Okay.
Which is Christ in you guys, the hope of glory.
Use guys.
Yeah.
Right. So.
Uh-huh.
Ewens.
Yeah.
And then look in chapter 2, verse 2. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how your faith in Christ is. So again, he mentions the mystery, but here he just equates it with a person, the person of Christ. And in this person are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So this is a beautiful thought that we alluded to Mark Lake's blog post about going to the Louvre in Paris. And you have 35,000 art exhibits. And you go into this treasure chest of the history of art, and then you come out of it and you meet with the brethren and you say, what did you see in the loo and all, and people share. Well, this is what I've been trying in our times together, brethren, to get you to see, is that Christ is a treasure house, and all of us are in that. We partake of that treasure house because Christ is in us. So when we are living our lives day by day, we want to be constantly partaking of that treasure, and then when we come together, we share that treasure with one another, because the Lord will give you one nugget, and you another nugget, and me another nugget, and when we put all those nuggets together each time we gather, it's a beautiful sight. and it's edifying, it's building up, and it's challenging, and it encouraging, and it helps you to go out and face the world that we have to be in day after day. So our starting point is that we're not coming to someone who's a skimpy a provider. We're coming to somebody who's an endless treasure. All the treasures are hidden in Christ and the wisdom and knowledge. So the point is there's no lacking in Jesus. And if we're walking in him and in that life, the vine branch thing is coming to expression, then we should have some nuggets from that person of Jesus to share with one another and to be built up in the faith and to be all the multifaceted things that occur when we get together. And there is that beautiful synergy that occurs in a body. Obviously, all of us, if we had to, we could exist alone as believers and we could make it. But the point is, when we come together with the brethren, the sum of the parts is more than each individual. And there's synergy that occurs in a group that can occur with me just being alone. And I can certainly have great times with the Lord alone, and that's, you know, that's all true. But the Lord hasn't ordained for me to be alone. He's ordained for us to be in tandem with other folks. And so that we can have that synergy of Christ working among us, where we don't, again, just trust in our own limitations, but we are able to see what others have and glean from the things, so that what I lack, you can fill up, and what you lack, I can fill up. We can all help one another grow in full stature to Christ. So we need, we all know this theoretically, but we need to really, our hearts need to be leaping within us that we're dealing with a Christ who is a treasure house, and there's no way we could ever exhaust the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we could meet for days and days and days and hours, and we know John said that if all the things Jesus did were put in books, you wouldn't be able to contain them in the world. So in other words, Jesus is just a endless treasure house. And so it's not like we have to, again, go through a formula to get some nuggets from the treasure. He's already in us. He's already there. All we have to do is just be the branch and let him live his life through us, and that will produce fruit. You can do nothing without me, and that nothing should be underscored 90 times, because we cannot do a blasted cotton-picking thing without him. We can do nothing without him, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So when that vine is feeding us, then we are able to be fruitful, and that fruit can be shared. As Paul said again, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each part. So we can share that manifestation of the Spirit for the building up of others. Now, if you look down in verse 8, of chapter 2. Now he gets into the problem, you might say. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So now he's mentioning this problem, and it was indeed something that was affecting some of the brothers and sisters in this assembly. But notice again how Paul comes back to our Lord. He says, these false ideas depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. In other words, that's the real problem. And again, I don't know about what you've seen over the years, but this is something that I've seen in the last 5 to 7 years, is that when I used to think about theological error and mistakes, I used to think of it in terms of, you know, like... well, it's veering from this doctrine or it's veering from that doctrine. But right. The point is that that really all falsehood is built on traditions and philosophies and all that, and not on Christ. Mm-hmm. It's about Christ. And it's veering from the person of Jesus, who is this treasure house, who is this fullness. All fullness dwells in him. And so that's where the error is going astray, it's not based on Christ. So you can mark it down that any error, any goofiness, any wayward theology is not holding on to Christ.
No.
That's really what the issue is. And then notice how Paul goes right in, having said that, then he says, for in Christ all the fullness lives in bodily form. Mm-hmm. Now that they have, in my version, they have of the deity, and some have of the Godhead. But really, you know, that isn't in the Greek. There's nothing there. It just says in Christ, all the fullness lives in bodily form. And so they're supplying that, assuming that it means fullness of the Godhead, which could be, but let's just take it for what it says. For in Christ, all the fullness lives in bodily form. Whatever fullness is, it's in Christ in bodily form. And so, and you have this fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So again, see, as he goes back to what's in us, you have this fullness of Christ. Oh my gosh, Christ has all the fullness in him, bodily form, and you have this fullness. What? I mean, this is incredible. So again, we're not talking about something in us that's some little dinky thing. We're talking about fullness, the fullness of Christ. Now again, we don't see that all expressed at once, and we're growing in it and all that, but the point is we shouldn't think in terms of minimal things. Let's think in terms of what Paul is saying. You have the fullness in Christ. So he looks at it in the bigger optimistic way, if you will, rather than the little pessimistic point. So he's telling them, don't be deceived by silly philosophies and stuff that have nothing to do with Christ. Look who Christ is. He's the fullness of everything in bodily form, and you have this fullness. Why would you want crummy philosophy and human traditions when you can have the fullness of Jesus Christ? Now, also, and he mentions in verse 8, it depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. That's an important thing to touch on. We know pretty much what human traditions can be, both religiously and secularly. But the basic principles of this world is an interesting thought, because that's the Greek word stoicheia, and it has the idea of like, has several nuances, but one is like building blocks, like ABC blocks that a kid uses, you know, to learn the alphabet. And so the problem with these wrong views is that they're dealing with the basic elemental principles of the world, and they're not after Christ. Now, in Galatians, Paul calls the law as part of the stoicheia. The law is part of this elemental stuff of the world. So he's saying, why would you want to deal with the ABCs when you've got the fullness of Jesus Christ living in you? There's no need to fiddle around with ABC blocks. And what happens is the basic principles of this world are those things that hook people. And that's why all of the religions of the world are basically based on the stoicheia. In other words, people bringing garlands to their gods and slicing animals open and all before their gods, and all the crazy thing, even offering children up to their gods. In other words, all these crazy things are based on the stoicheia of the world, the elements of the world. So that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Now, I can't even remember where the scripture is, but it's in Colossians. Maybe you know where it is, but somewhere right in this area. Paul says, in him you are complete. And see, that's really, again, the problem with any error. And all of you in this room have experienced this in various... What?
In verse 10.
2:10?
And you are complete.
Yeah, right. Okay, thank you. So, you are complete in him. That is the... That is the essential, remember this, this is the essential error of all error, is that they suggest to believers that they are not really complete. That's the basic error. And you've all experienced this in probably 48 different ways. They'll say, you have Christ.
49, I keep trying.
Right. You have Christ, but you need this. You have Christ, but you need this. And so what they do is, and again, many of them are well-meaning, but well-meaning or not, the point is they're messing up very badly. Because, brethren, we must start with the truth that we are complete in Him. If all of us were swept away in a hurricane right now, we are complete in Christ. There's no need for anything beyond the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would be struck by lightning the day after we believed, we would still be complete in Christ. Now, I use the analogy of a little baby. When a little baby comes into this world, when that baby is 15, 20, 25, that everything that's in that 25-year-old was there in the baby. So it isn't like when a kid becomes 15, you have to add an appendage, you know, or add a part. Everything is there in that little infant. Now, granted, that infant has to grow, develop. There'll be challenges to the infant's life and growth. But the point is, see, that's complete. The little baby is complete. All it needs is growth and nurture and caring. But when that baby is 40 years old, it's still basically the same little thing that was there. It's just all developed. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that's, I think we need to grasp this image, because when we're in Christ at the moment we believe, we are complete in Him. We are like that little baby. Yes, we have growth. But the point is, we don't need anything else in terms of adding parts, or, you know, the baby doesn't need anything external to keep going. All the parts are there. They just need to grow and develop and flourish. So again, the problem with false philosophies and religious goofiness and all that is that they will deny that people are complete in Christ. And like in Galatians, well, believing in Christ is okay, but you need to be circumcised, but you need to keep the Sabbath, but you need to tithe. In other words, they add on all this stuff, and they imply that you're not complete. Sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's overt, but it's the subtle ones, you know, because people are well-meaning and they're sincere, but the bottom line is they're challenging the idea that people are complete in Christ, and that's how religion manipulates people, is they hang the carrot in front of you that's supposed to make you complete. And then you're always going after the carrot. And as soon as you go for that carrot, they'll get another carrot. And so you're always chasing the carrot and you never quite reach it. And the bottom line is, many religious leaders don't want you to get the carrot because they want you under their thumb and they want your money.
So you always feel inadequate, inferior, incomplete.
Right.
And dependent. You're dependent on them. You need them.
And they're helping us understand the doctrine we need in addition to Christ, or the vision we need, which is their vision.
Right.
Depending on your persuasion.
Right. Yes. Right. Yes. Right. Yep.
I am persuaded.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That He is able.
Persuasion.
So I think we need to really lay hold of that we are complete in Him. He is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge.
Amen.
And we have the ability to have His life be expressed through us. We can partake of His treasure house without any fulfilling conditions or our performance or our whatever. It's Him and Him alone. He's the one who does everything. And that will help us then to avoid all this religious junk that the Colossians were facing, where people come along with, oh, you need to worship angels and you need to stop eating and don't have sex and all this kind of stuff. In other words, those are bad things. Just do what we tell you. You need to abstain, touch not, handle not, eat not, and all that. And so they start coming up with rules. And Paul says those things are after the rudiments of the world. They're stoicheia. So don't have anything to do with those. That's ridiculous. So we've already looked at Colossians 2:16 and 17, which brings out the Jewish dimension of this problem. don't let anybody judge you with reference to a Sabbath day, etc. These are types or shadows. The reality is found in Christ. So again, he points out that the reality of all the Jewish institutions is Jesus. So why would you want to continue shadows when you've got the reality? It's absurd. And yet again, that's what many Bible teachers do. They want people to go under types and shadows instead of dealing with the reality. And that's so sad. Mm-hmm. Now, then you come to the end of chapter 2 and you get into the more of the philosophical thing that was going on. Verse 20, if you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Isn't that interesting? To me, that sounds, among other things, like the Roman Catholic Church, where they teach, you know, that the priest can't be married and all this stuff, and they basically are saying you should, you know, could whip yourself, flagellate yourself, and you go through all these things that you go through that put a disvalue the body, mm-hmm. and all that, and it doesn't restrain sensual indulgence. So monks and nuns going into convents and monasteries, mm-hmm. as if that is going to restrain lust and evil. It doesn't. None of that stuff does it. It only probably encourages perversion, if anything.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. So anyway, this is the humanness of the whole thing. It's not Christ. It's human doctrines, and then they just distract you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Then let's look in chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So, again, he brings out the fact that we are in union with Christ. We died with him, we were raised with him, so now we should set our affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And the ultimate reality is that our life is now hidden. Now, again, we have life now, but that real life that's going to come to fruition is hidden with Christ and God. And then when he returns, then that life which is already resident in us, and of course we may be dead, but we'll be raised from the dead, and we will be immortal, and then we will appear with him in glory. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So this, you can see Paul's vision to the Colossians is everything is Christ. In him is fullness. In him is wisdom and knowledge. In him is this. In him is that. Why would you want to go under these stupid human rules and religious abstentions and all this stuff? It's ridiculous. It's not right. Christ is the fullness. Remain in him. He is the vine. You are the branches. Let his life come through you. Christ is your life. And let him come through you. That's the bottom line for Paul. Mm-hmm. And you're looking forward to the glory, the resurrection glory that'll come when we will ever be with him throughout the age, in the age to come, in the new heaven and the new earth. So that's Paul's vision for problems, is to look at Jesus and realize that, yes, there are many human traditions and there are many philosophies around, but they're not after Christ. And the problem with all these false doctrines is that they deny your completeness in Christ. They deny that you are, that it is sufficient to have Christ, and you need something else. You need what we offer. You need what our agenda is. And we must say no to all that. If Christ isn't sufficient, then I'm not interested in it. And yet that's what so many voices say, is listen to us. Is it any wonder 1 John says, test the spirits, whether they are of God, because there's a lot of spirits out there saying mm-hmm. a lot of things. but most of them have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They have to do with agendas and human ideas and bondage, putting people under control, religious control. So that these are the kind of things we need to be careful of. And the answer is to keep being filled with Christ. And if we're filled with Christ, then we won't have time for all this garbage that's out there. It won't have a place. What's on your heart?
My heart is, I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Just that, that's just really what I needed to hear. Just what it all boils down to is, you know, being stripped away down to where it's Christ and not Christ and that, and Christ and that, but just the Lord Jesus.
I just had a question with the whole you idea.
Mm-hmm.
It, you know, for so many years, that's how it's been preached and taught, is
mm-hmm.
it's you.
Right.
And so you look at it individually.
Mm-hmm.
Is it safe to assume that almost all of Paul's teachings were speaking to the body
mm-hmm.
as a plural? When
right.
When we now are reading and then we come across you, we
mm-hmm.
can pretty much assume it's
you,
the
yes.
body, and not just...
Yes.
us as an individual.
Right. Yes, of course there are exceptions, but the general rule...
I don't know when that exception is. I mean...
Well,
you
as I said in another session, you can always look in the Greek to tell the difference between a singular and a plural, but
right.
but the point is you're not wrong in assuming that most yous and Paul are plural. I mean, that's a fact. But the exceptions are sort of obvious, like when he wrote Onesimus.
Yeah,
I mean, that was an
that
epistle
too.
Or a letter to a specific... person. So obviously when he says you there, that's singular.
Right.
But even in that little letter, what does he say at the beginning? The church that meets in your house. So even there he mentions the corporate, even though he writes to an individual. So I haven't checked, but I have to believe that 95% of all yous and Paul are plural. I mean, there's just very few exceptions. And they could be obvious when it's plural, when it's singular, because it might be like to an individual, he mentions a name, you know, or something. But when he just says you to the body, you can pretty much assume it's plural. Because the letter was written to the body. It was not written to an individual, except in a few cases. So I think, my guess is somebody's probably checked on this, but I haven't got the percentage points. But you can be safe in assuming that the you is plural. And you won't be going astray on that.
Kind of puts a different light on things, doesn't it?
It does, and I was just thinking, you know, that was one of my frustrations in the traditional church was it was almost like the pastor had to keep you divided
mm-hmm.
and individual
mm-hmm.
because if you ever became this united force, then you could pull down his kingdom. And,
right, right.
You know, it was just, it's so opposite of what Christ really wants. And
yep. And
well, we talk about a personal relationship with the Lord.
Right,
and
that's how
right.
it all starts out in evangelism.
Right.
You need
right.
a personal relationship,
mm-hmm.
but then that's as far as it goes. It's
right.
never, you know, and you need to join with your brothers and sisters and express him through that. And
where did that start? That started in around 1830. This whole idea of a personal relationship.
Mm-hmm.
It was
oh, really?
It was unknown before 1830. It all started
really?
with Charles Finney and Dwight Moody and all the evangelists of the 1800s. And they're the ones that started promoting the idea you need a personal relationship with the Lord. And of course that's what we call mass evangelism started, where you had crowds. And then you might have an altar call,
mm-hmm.
and call people forward. So it was you need a personal relationship with Jesus. So the whole body dimension sort of got pushed out because the emphasis was on you need to be saved,
hmm.
you need to come forward, you need to sign a card, you know, and all that. And so the whole thing, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? I mean, that's not New Testament language, really. That's not how it's phrased. But that's the way it was phrased in the starting in the 1800s.
I almost feel like somebody needs to help me learn how to talk to people about the Lord
right.
now.
Well,
because all of my understanding for so many years has been how to, you know, approaching them that way.
Right.
That it's, you know, they need, and then, but what happens with that, it seems, you know, it sounds like to me is that it's like it just feeds into this self-centeredness and egotism that Americans always seem to have. I don't know that it's just Americans that have
right.
that, but my experiences with Americans.
Right.
But it just kind of seems to feed all into that individualism
mm-hmm.
that we really emphasize in our culture.
Well, I think, again, if we're branches and he's the vine, then I think that's the natural way for Christ is expressed in the body, and he's also expressed out among the world. And just like with Scott wandering in here yesterday, we were able to minister Christ to him, not in a preachy, you know, sign here kind of thing, but just be there and pray with him and all that. And that's, I think, the natural way to minister to people. Find out where they're scratching. Find out what's bothering them or whatever, and just relate with them. And I think that's the natural way for evangelism to happen. People have called it what they call a friendship evangelism. That might be a little too extreme to use that, but the point is it's relational evangelism, and you earn the right to share Christ with them because they see your love, they see your concern, and that you're not just there to have them make a prayer, but you're there because you love them. And when they see that, there's a drawing card in that, you know, and people become attracted. You know, what is, this person is helping me, and they're not, you know, everybody always, in our day, when you start helping somebody, they tend to think, what do you want out of this?
Exactly.
And
right.
so when...
Well, their experience has been,
well, of course. Right, exactly.
That.
So it's well-founded.
That's right.
So when they come to the point where they see you're not in it for anything, and you're not trying to get them to sign up for Amway or something, then you know, they can begin to trust you, and then that opens the door for, you know, to really get down to business.
Yeah.
So, and that takes time. It's not an instant thing. And
well, I think it's even now, just now, the term evangelism to me, because I think I mentioned to you that I was saved in a Southern Baptist chapel, so, you know, kind of came from that experience, and to me, so evangelism has this certain connotation now, so I need to... Lord's just going to have to give me a better different understanding of that
right.
and what it is. It's not just a word and an action. It's
right.
a life.
Right. So,
well, doesn't everybody have to come to a point in their life somewhere when they realize that now we have the fullness of Christ? I mean, there's still that, to me, there's still that concept of I'm a believer and I'm leading this person into an understanding of the fullness, because
mm-hmm.
we talk about believers and non-believers, well,
right.
you know, we still need a certain point there where a person accepts that,
mm-hmm.
yes, now I have the fullness.
Right, and the point would be that if somebody acknowledges Jesus as their Lord and Savior, then we would want them to be part of body life. In other words, that's the natural direction
mm-hmm.
to go. Because historically, it's been pretty much get them to say a prayer, and then they pretty much flounder. I mean, there's no relational community for them to get into. And of course, they might say, go to a local church. But what does that mean?
Right.
You know,
yeah.
Yeah,
they
or come to the discipleship class.
Or the Catholic Church.
Right,
go.
Exactly. So,
well, but no, you a good Bible-believing church.
Yeah.
And you know what that is.
Yeah.
Are
they
preaching
right.
Jesus? Well, what Jesus are they preaching?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. And are they going to really find fellowship when they
right.
go to that
yeah.
entity? Right.
Yeah.
That,
yeah.
Right.
You
so
call headquarters in Denver, Colorado, and they will direct you to a church in your area that's in their list.
Right.
No, that's
right.
what Promise Keepers is all about. We'll
yeah.
find you a home church.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, I agree that there
yeah.
ultimately has to be that person's individual decision. But then it but then the way that we do it, it's still, like Denise was saying, it's still focused on the individual.
Right.
Rather than saying, mm-hmm. you've made that decision, now you need to be a part of this family, this
right.
body mm-hmm. of Christ.
Well, again, since 1830, the question that emerged primarily was, if you died right now, would you go to heaven?
Mm-hmm.
And that's not really a biblical question. Jesus never dealt with that with people. That was not his point.
Yeah.
So again, I think we need to reframe our whole approach, because it's not if you died right now, it's would you like to join a journey?
Yeah.
Would you like to become part of a kingdom? In other words, these other concepts
yeah.
that relate to now, it's not just a fire insurance policy. It's
right.
it's a life. You're asking people, inviting people to a life in Christ. So if that puts it in, again, a whole different ball game, and so of course it involves people's future and all, but the point is you're talking about now you can have the fullness of Christ. Now you can have you can be a branch and a vine and have that DNA that would come to expression. Those are the perspectives that really are more meaningful, and that's what's left out. I mean,
right,
people
right.
sign the card, and it's like, okay, I'm saved, they think. And then that's pretty much it,
yeah,
you know.
Saved,
and, yeah, so.
But it's in our denominational DNA. That's what we're concerned about.
Oh yeah, right.
Oh.
Right.
But you're always saved, then, aren't you?
Right.
Good kindness. But there are a lot of people that live in a fear that they'll lose their,
right.
their salvation.
Yeah.
Or their,
well, I always just figure as long as I'm in Christ, I'm okay.
Right. So,
right, right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
So I'm probably not the first one to say this, but I call it an aha moment.
Mm-hmm.
And when a believer has an aha moment where they see something they've believed for 20 years and then they realize it was really off base, then it seems to me we should be prepared for many more aha moments. In other words, it opens up the door to realize, hey, I've probably been fed a lot of baloney the last 25 years. So I shouldn't be shocked if I run into some other things.
Right.
So, of course,
right.
when you start seeing body life, then that may lead you to reframe evangelism, as
yes.
it's been called. How, what does that really mean?
Yeah.
And, you know, so one
I
thing leads to another.
Yeah.
Right. So
yeah,
I've
had
certainly
some.
Had many aha moments in my
yeah.
life. And so it's, but that's the beauty, is it's not a, there's no shame to saying that I was wrong
yeah.
on something for
yeah.
quite a while. Because again, all of us were basically trusting some people that were teaching us, and
mm-hmm.
and unfortunately, we did get some bogus material. So
yeah.
you just have to unlearn it and move on, and be thankful for whatever you can
right
pick
definition.
Up.
Yeah.
As Paul said, "What do you have that you didn't receive?" In other words,
yeah.
it's not because we're smarter than other people or anything. It's because the Holy Spirit is revealing these things.
Mm-hmm.
to us. It's a revelation. It's not because we're on a higher plane than somebody else.
Well, it's like we've all talked about here. We all walked in it for many, many years.
Right.
And it's, you know, just because we're now not in it doesn't mean that, it's just that our eyes are open.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't make us any better or any different or any
right.
more spiritual than anybody else.
Right. Who has made you to differ? Mm-hmm.
That's right. I mean,
yep.
a year and a half ago, that was me.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
It's like you walk around in a daze for at least a week after reading The Shack. I mentioned that one Sunday morning. You thought, it's on my reading list somewhere. But man, does that ever have a powerful impact on your life?
Hmm.
Yeah. I guess the thing that really came out to me, again, and I've known this, in a way, you know, but then you get caught up in all the trappings and all the teachings and you know, the qualifications to be able to do certain things, and I'm complete in Him.
Right.
I'm complete in Him. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't have struggles and I don't have problems or make mistakes, and I'm still on the journey, but ultimately the bottom line is, I'm complete
right.
in Him, and He's the fullness of everything that possibly could be.
Right.
And that just thrilled my heart, you know, that,
mm-hmm.
wow, I knew that 20,
right.
30 years ago, And where did that all go?
Right.
Yeah.
And if we make a goof, it doesn't make us incomplete.
Right.
We're still complete.
Right.
But we're in a growth process because we're a branch and a vine. Mm-hmm. So we're always being pruned and trimmed, and there's a more fruit hopefully will come.
Exactly.
But I think if believers could really grasp what they are complete in Christ and that his life is in them, what a revolution that would be in terms of just being able then to face a lot of different things. Because that's really why people break down, is they don't have that sense of being complete in him. They've been told so much that they're still guilty or condemned, or they're incomplete, they need to do this
you
or that.
Need to do this,
or they're searching for a way, what do I need to do?
Mm-hmm.
They don't even know what they're supposed to do.
Yeah.
And they're just asking, what am I supposed to do?
Yeah.
You know, so, yeah, but once they really are, the Holy Spirit reveals to them that you are complete in Christ, that's a springboard for so many lovely things then to happen in the life, because there's not that fear and worry about failing or tripping or something, and you just bask in him, and that he's in you and you're in him, and nobody can pluck you out of my hand. That's the bottom line.
He calls himself a Christian and he does that.
And as you guys have sort of hinted at, a lot of people you know who have rejected the church and rejected Jesus, it isn't really Jesus they've rejected, it's the church.
Right.
And
right.
What they've seen and how
right.
they've been wounded in different things.
Right,
and
a religious system.
Right. And so Dan Kimball wrote a book called They Like Jesus But Not the Church.
Yeah.
And so that, I think that, again, back to evangelism, that to me is a key. Because when you meet many people, their first flag is going to be, well, they're all hypocrites, or I saw this, or I saw that. And if you say, yeah, but that's not Jesus. Jesus is this.
Yes.
And
right.
and just make a distinction, because
yeah.
most people merge Jesus with what is called
religion.
Church,
yeah.
religion,
right.
and
yeah.
that's false. So we have to separate Jesus. We have to let Jesus speak and not the religion. And again, that's hard with many people because they're so hardened that you can't just say Jesus is really wonderful, but religion stinks.
Yeah.
That's not going to solve the issue for them right away.
Mm-hmm.
But the
right.
point is we can begin to get them to see
that
Jesus is not what calls itself church.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is wonderful indeed, and he's a life, and we can be his branches. But that's a lot of the problem, is that religion has
and it's that simple, helping them to begin to separate that out.
Right.
And it's, I think the thing is I just, you know, even as we were first talking about evangelism and starting to think a little bit differently and approach it differently, it kind of seems kind of complicated, but then when you stop and think, it's just Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right.
When you talk about it's just Jesus.
What did Jesus, what did Paul say to the various ecclesias? He said, I preach Jesus.
Yes.
To you, when he talks about his entrance, when he came into them, I preached, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So yes, he talked about some different things, but they were always rooted in Jesus. It wasn't apart from him. It was basically all going back to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And I've said it myself, and I've heard it said before, that because Philip, who led the Ethiopian to the Lord, and he just started at the scripture that the Ethiopian was reading. So,
right.
Which is that you could start really from any scripture and preach Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it always seemed we would say that and it seemed easy, but there was all this other stuff added on that it never felt easy.
Right.
But that's the truth.
Right.
You can start from any place
right.
and talk about Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Right. Just like Paul, the unknown God. I'd like to talk to you about this altar you have here to an unknown God.
I
so,
can tell you about it.
Right. So there's, like I said, there's cultural icons that we can use to talk about Jesus. And you might have to do a little unraveling, but the point is that there's something there, like, because people know in our culture that there's alienation, depersonalization, all these kind of things. So you can use those things as a way to segue into Jesus. Because a lot of people are lonely, beat up, rejected. And you can use that in a way to get them to think about somebody who really cares for them.
A lot of these truths and things that we're talking about this weekend, there a lot of them are in the. We hear it. We just aren't. No, and
right.
One of the famous songs there that we'd sing was "In Christ Alone."
Mm-hmm.
Well, there, I mean,
right.
Somebody when that's that those verses were put together.
Right.
You know, that's
right.
What they were thinking. And,
well, again, see, that's
it
the
adds a new meaning to "In Christ Alone," doesn't
right.
it?
Well, that's the thing about all many of the older hymn writers was that when they wrote some excellent hymns like "Christ Alone," then those hymns came into the system,
right.
And so then
right.
those words "Christ Alone" go through the grid of the Southern Baptists or the Nazarenes or whatever it is, and then it gets messed up because. Because Christ alone isn't really the message. It's all this other stuff. So, yeah, that's why many people sitting in pews will sing that song and something in their heart will resonate with it because they know that's true.
Right, right.
But then when they leave the building, it's like it's all, the reality is gone or something. You know, they can't process it.
All is well with my soul. All be well with your soul with what he went to.
Well, that's the, we used to sing that old chorus. Complete in him. Ye are complete in him.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
And I was thinking about that, and then I thought, yeah, we would sing that in the worship service that we had. And then the pastor gets up and says, yeah, you're complete in him, but you need this. You
right.
know?
Yeah. And here's my vision.
Yeah,
you
here's
better
what,
take it on.
Here's what
you know?
We need to do now.
Yeah. So that everybody
and,
can be as complete as we are.
What happened to the simplicity, you know, of just.
Yeah,
just, it's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look to Jesus here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm finding some of the songs that we sang for so long, some of them are taking on new meaning to
yeah.
me.
Yeah,
right.
I'm seeing
thing.
The words differently when I sing
mm-hmm.
them.
Mm-hmm.
It's not wrapped up in
yeah.
all that.
Yeah.
Right.
Yucky
I noticed
stuff
that too.
That
yeah.
you know, junk that we dealt with for a long time.
Yeah. Mm. Yep, that's exactly it.
So I just want to say it's been an honor to be in your midst, and I hope that Christ has been ministered to you, and obviously feel free to. Continue contact with me in terms of any future bumps that you might encounter or whatever, and I'm for you and with you, and so whatever that means, it means.
We want to thank you for coming.
Yeah.
Yes, it's
been a tremendous blessing to us,
mm-hmm.
and the Lord has used it. The timing was just, I mean, I know with everybody's situations, it didn't seem like it was flowing as well as we had hoped, but to me it just felt like the timing as it got closer was just God's timing, and it was right.
Mm-hmm.
And really appreciate your heart and your willingness to come and minister to our little group here. Yeah, I think of you, and you know, you guys go to these big conferences, it's probably harder for you because there's so much on you for days here just talking to us. We're at a conference, you just do something every once in a while. You're not talking constantly.
Right.
But I really, really appreciate the energy and all that you have given us.
And I appreciate you being open to us just being who we are in the Lord and
mm-hmm.
not saying, well, now that you've got this little group, you know, you need to do this and this and this, and how about this, and,
right.
you know, trying to get us into some organizational thing, or, you
right.
know, or,
right.
you know, bringing us into some kind of, well, I'm in this network, you know,
yeah,
why
right.
don't you get in that, and,
right.
and you know,
right.
because any of those independent kind of things, or somebody branches off from a denomination and starts something, it all ends up eventually being denominational in
right.
one way or another,
yeah.
right.
you know, because it becomes an organization and the structure is there,
mm-hmm.
And I don't get any of that from you.
Right. Nope.
I felt more freedom that you're just saying, fly,
yeah,
fly.
Right.
Go.
Right. 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 Yep. So I appreciate the way you guys structured this and the fact that you had enough commitment to be here, and obviously certain people couldn't because of life circumstances, but you know, it was you know, some groups I go to are I don't know, it's sort of hit and miss, and it's like the commitment seems a little flimsy, and you know, and so I just appreciated how you, obviously it was a little marathon we went through, and that the core was here when they could, and that was good. Oh, by the way, the record for me is 1981. I did 18 times over a weekend.
Wow.
in Niceville, Florida.
Wow.
And that was an institutional situation, but anyway, it was a situation where they had a Christian school, so I not only was speaking to the church body and all, but I was speaking to the students, and then they had a graduation, so they had me speak at the graduation.
Oh, wow.
So, you know, the whole thing, the whole weekend, and I had a sore throat,
yeah.
and so I was living on Listerine. Every time I spoke, I had to, you know, gargle with Listerine and everything, and I was really tired and all, but, you know, it was a great weekend, but
yeah.
and believe me, I stirred up a lot of hornet's nest there, because, I mean, that church was really messed up in certain ways, and they had polarization within their church over some pretty serious issues, and one of them was the pastor, and that happened a little later, but the point is, when I came, the pastor was doing pretty well, but within 3 years, the pastor started going goofy, and they ended up having a split, and they invited Dottie and I to come down to try to help their situation, but it was way too late, and they,
yeah.
the weekend after I left, we left, you know, they split,
yeah.
and the pastor took some people with him and all that, and yeah, it was a mess. But I got to tell you this, because it's relevant to you guys, is before I left in that time in 80, I guess I was 85, before I left, after I interviewed different people and talked with them and tried to get through to what the problems were,
mm-hmm.
It looked clear that they were going to have a vote of confidence the next Sunday after I left,
mm-hmm.
and on the pastor, and it was clear he wasn't going to get it. So I sat down with the five elders and I said, if he leaves, don't get a pastor. I said, you guys can function. You've got gifts in the church. Go for it. You're very gifted here. And they all agreed, you know, yeah, that's biblical and that's right and all that. But bottom line is, they did get a pastor, but it took them almost a year and a half to 2 years to get a guy.
Yeah.
So they get a guy. And within a year, he ran off with one of the elders' wives.
Oh, my goodness.
And he went to Atlanta to pastor another church. I mean, it's just unbelievable. So I told him again on the phone.
Yeah.
I talked to one of the elders on the phone. I said, don't get a pastor. You don't need one. And he, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And all right, so they get another pastor. This one was younger. And he didn't last very long. And that church just floundered around. And
yeah.
And then one of the elders was arrested for molesting kids. And he ended up in prison. And, I mean, the whole thing is just a screw. It's like a little case study. I could write a
yeah.
book just on what happened
yep.
in that little
yeah.
church.
Yep.
And, I mean, it just typifies all the things, you know, that go on. And this one was a little better than some churches, because
yeah.
at least they had elders, and they realized that the pastor wasn't really that different and, you know, all that. But they
yeah.
bottom line is they wanted a pastor, and the, you know, it's just, oh, my heart broke.
Yeah, we want a king.
Yeah, we want a king.
Saul and the, yes.
Right.
So,
oh, goodness.
Yeah, so anyway. But I think those elders are going to be held accountable, because, you know, I told them what
yes.
the Lord's heart was,
yeah.
and they would not listen to it.
Yeah.
And
they were so deeply deeply ingrained with the thought that they needed one.
Right. Now get this. There was a guy who was an elder in that church, not when I came. He was in New Guinea, actually, when I came. Now, he came back from New Guinea and was reinstalled as an elder. Well, then when the pastor left and all, they put up a thing on the bulletin board saying that there was this position of pastor that they wanted to fill. So this guy who came from New Guinea applied for that position. And here he is an elder already, and here he is applying for this position. And he called me on the phone. He said, "I feel stupid doing this." And I said, "Well, it is stupid.
Yeah,
it is very stupid." But he went ahead and did it, and they rejected him. And they wanted, you know, an outside person and all that.
Which made him feel
like mud.
Yeah.
Right.
Oh,
so, yeah, what a mess.
Yeah.
Especially since elders and pastors and overseers are all the same group.
Yeah.
It isn't different things. But here you are applying for something you already are.
Yeah.
I mean, it's unbelievable.
So where is the, I think I've studied this and heard things about, but bishop is mentioned.
Yeah, that's the overseer.
The overseer.
Yeah, that's episkopos.
Right.
That's we get our word episcopal from.
Right.
Right. And so episkopos, presbyteros, and poimenos are all the three things: shepherd, overseer, and elder. So those are all the same. How are you doing? Good.
It does talk about bishops and deacons, so it's saying overseers, and the deacons then, their gifts are, their functioning is,
right.
You know.
Well, that's not really very clear in the New Testament, because first of all of us are called deacons.
Yeah.
So that's what it says in Ephesians 4, that those five gifts would equip the saints for the work of literally deaconing.
Right.
So in other words, the word ministering there is deaconing.
Right.
Oh,
so,
okay.
So we're all deacons. All believers are deacons already. So all it appears that, of course, deacon just means a servant, a table waiter, somebody who's waiting on other people, and so we're all to be deacons.
Uh-huh.
So the point would be is that some people may be recognized as deacons and have a specific service, like I was in one body in Pennsylvania that we just happened to be there the Sunday. They were recognizing somebody who had been already deaconing. He would do house repair for people and car repairs, and he basically did it free. And if they wanted to give a donation, that's fine, but he didn't ask for any money. But anyway, that morning they were recognizing him as a deacon in their midst with reference to serving the body.
Uh-huh.
And it was beautiful. So the point is all of us are deaconing, but there may be a point in the life of a body where you recognize somebody who has the gift of deaconing in a particular way. So I don't think there's any job description in the New Testament about, because traditionally, you know, they take care of the money or something like that.
Yes.
But that can be, but I don't think that that's inherent in the idea of deaconing, because deaconing is very broad. It can mean anything. Changing tires to serving people in any way as a deacon.
Uh-huh.
So anyway, so then the elders, of course, are just, as I said earlier in the sessions, older moms and dads who help the younger.
Yeah.
And of course, in your group, you already have pretty much people that have been around the block, so it isn't like you have some young folks that are just coming into the faith or something.
Yeah.
So your group is a little different than some I encounter.
Yeah.
But the point is that we still need one another as moms and dads, no matter what we may all be within 10 years of each other, but still there's that dynamic that takes place of helping each other and supporting one another and all that. So the key to me is as I said earlier in the early session, that I don't think most of groups in America do themselves any service by worrying about leadership, because that's
Yeah, I just wondered when we were talking about Bishop, it reminded me of that, and I just was kind of wondering about that, thinking about that.
Yeah. As long as you brought that up, I think it is important to say that what we call qualifications of elders in 1 Timothy 3 are basically required of all believers. There's nothing there that isn't, you know, hospitality, all those things. We're all to be all those things. So all an elder is somebody who's older, who's been through those things, but it doesn't mean he's different. It's that we're all to be that way.
Yeah.
So Hebrews 12:15 is a good example again of another verse where the English doesn't bring out the beauty of the Greek, and that is, it says in the most versions, it has like, see to it that none of you fall into bitterness or whatever, or fall short of the grace of God. Well, the word there is episcopeo. It's the idea of bishoping or overseeing. So the author is saying, oversee one another. It's a leadership word. It's the same basic root as what's in Philippians, to the saints, bishops, and deacons. So the word bishop there is episkopos, and that's the same verb that's used in Hebrews 12:15. So again, it shows you that it's not like you recognize somebody as a bishop, and then boom, there's a bishop. No, the brethren are already supposed to be bishoping one another, and then as time goes on, you might recognize somebody as a bishop. But the point is, that's my hobby horse, is that if you look at leadership apart from a functioning priesthood, then you're looking for a train wreck. In other words, most people start focusing on leaders, but they don't even have a functioning priesthood. And so it's that context out of which any recognition will come is in a functioning body. So to worry about leaders when you really don't have a fully functioning body yet, that's a disaster waiting to happen. So that's what happens with many groups. I've never seen a group yet that recognized leaders outside the institutional church that didn't destroy them immediately. Mm-hmm. Because as soon as they did it, then they start looking to the elder or whatever, and then now he's going to teach, he's going to, you know, and he starts the meeting. It's just going back to the same thing.
What's brother so-and-so?
Right. So that's why I think it's important just to abandon the idea of leadership.
Yeah.
It's not important. And I think 2 to 5 years, you know, don't even worry about it. Because we can needs to function as brothers and sisters, and the Lord will take care of the future. And if we can deacon one another and oversee one another in a loving Christ-like way, then that's the setting we need. And again, Western Church has put way too much weight on leadership, and you know it's just way out of proportion to the New Testament, as we tried to show. All the epistles came to bodies, not to leaders. And Paul addressed the brethren as sufficient to handle the will of Christ. Even if they had problems like Corinth, he still assumed they could deal with those issues and resolve them. He never once talked about leaders failing. He talked about the body failing. So I think that's a key thing, is again, the keys of the kingdom are given to us. And we can administer those keys under his mercy and grace. And that's really all we need. Again, it's Christ. All we need is Christ.
Well, I have a story that you may want to use.
Hold on. Yeah. I just want to set your mind at ease. That's not been an issue for
us. Right.
Mm-hmm. We haven't, you know, it's not even something we've talked about in terms of, you know, thinking about our group. Mm-hmm. So that was more just a curiosity question than anything. So I'm sorry about that. So.
Recently dropped the title pastor on Daryl.
Well, thank you.
But, you know, we wouldn't be able to grasp.
We're retraining Bob.
We wouldn't be able to grasp the teachings that we're getting this weekend if we hadn't been in an institutional church, because we wouldn't have anything to compare it to.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I mean, the Lord's prepared us for this.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But I have a story. I'll tell it quick. But it was a couple of hunters went to a preserve and they rented a dog. And it cost them $50 for the weekend. He was pretty inexperienced. And the dog's name was Deacon. So they liked him so well, when they went back the next year, they asked for that dog, and they says, "We think we know what your dog you're talking about, but it's going to cost you twice as much this year. His name now is Preacher." So they went out and had a good time with him. They came back a year or so later, and they asked for preacher. And he says, all about we know which dog that you're talking about. You can have him. He's free. He said, well, why? Well, we renamed him Bishop, and now all he does is sit around on his rear and bark.
There you go. Yep. Yep. Well put. Yep. 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 But again, usually groups like yours will get somewhere along the line somebody saying, well, if you don't have an elder or a pastor or something, you know, you're not really a church.
Right.
But
right.
you just need to reply to them that the Lord addressed the bodies as entities and that they could do the will of Christ together.
Yeah.
And the leaders are never mentioned as being a key in anything. And so that's what needs to be said, and it may not help them, but I mean that's the truth. And it'd be good again. Why do people say that to you? Because they can't conceive of a group subsisting without having X, Y, or Z.
Right.
And they just can't. You know, you'll fall apart. You'll be in chaos. You'll fall into heresy.
Right. But then who's going to lead you? Who's going to make sure you don't go into error?
Yeah. But the church is with preachers and all that fall into heresy and all just
error.
As much.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're in the greatest error. So what? That doesn't prove anything.
Well,
it disproves their point.
Yeah, what you do is you get either the denominational leaders or the pastor starts walking in error, and so it just flows right down and then corrupts the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Well, the closest we've come to it is trying to come up with somebody, you know, to do the bookkeeping responsibility.
Yes, yeah.
But not with the title, you're in charge of the finances.
Right, right, right.
No, I think we all bend over backwards to make sure no one is in charge. And I think what we need to be conscious of is that we do all need to express our opinion, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
And I think that as a group, we work at that.
We do.
Yeah.
We do. I mean, we try to reach a consensus over things, and we maybe disagree here and there. And
if there's something we don't agree on, we usually just table it, you
mm-hmm.
know. It's
right.
like, well, if
yeah, let's think this
again.
Through.
You wait.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah. It's easy for us to feel like it's urgent, but it's not. If the Lord's not giving us an answer, or there's not a clear consensus, then apparently it's not.
Right. Exactly. Better to wait.
Yeah.
Than to rush into something.
Yeah.
Right.
So now, John, in light of all that, you know, we're not looking necessarily for leadership, but what do you feel about, I mean, should we try and get someone, yourself, periodically just to come in and just to meet with us periodically?
Oh, well, I would just
say,
something like that, I think, again, which should be relational and organic. So in other words, I would just say if you felt a year from now that you wanted to have me come and visit again or something because you felt it would be necessary and helpful, well, that's fine. But to me, just you guys can go on your own as long as you can. And if you need to call me or email me or anybody else that you want to get help from, you know, that's fine. But as long as things are going along well, and you think that you're hanging in there, I think the only reason to reach outside would be if you felt there was a bump or something that you needed help over. And
well,
you know.
The other thing I would like to do is I'd like to go to some of these conferences
where
all the guys are at once.
Mm.
Yeah.
How do we find out and get connected with?
Well, you
I can
sometimes have them on your website, what you're going to be at, and then the House to House has one.
Mm-hmm.
Searching Together has
Searching Together
has one. So ours will be in, looks like in July next year, we'll have it in Elgin, Illinois. That's where our conference is.
Mm-hmm.
And then we're having a little conference in Leroy, Minnesota, which is in October 21 and 22 of this year. But you know, the other conferences, as I understand it, Frank isn't having one in 2012.
Mm.
The threshold thing in Orlando, they're doing more some regional ones, but not a not a big one like that.
Mm-hmm.
So obviously, we keep you abreast of of the regional things that they may be doing.
Now, is house to house, is that organic, or is that
that's,
I thought it was more.
It's a little more of a mixture. It's,
yeah, that's
yeah,
what I thought.
It's
I
yeah,
thought
they've
they
got
had
different
leaders in their groups,
yeah,
and I thought.
Yeah, they've got different streams in that. In other
mm-hmm,
words, you've got,
mm-hmm.
and I don't really care for some of their emphases, because one is real heavy on multiplication.
Yeah, yeah.
Right.
That's what
some
I picked up from
yeah.
Felicity
yeah.
Dale, and
whatever.
That group
yeah.
was.
I mean, they're
that,
lovely
yes.
people, and I love them to death, but it's just a. It just seems to me that emphasis is premature. In other words, that
yeah.
multiplication shouldn't be your goal.
No.
Your goal should be Christ.
Yeah.
And then if your group gets bigger and you need to divide in a good sense and all that, that's wonderful, but that's a nice problem to have. But
yeah.
but anyway,
I say in our group ministry or vision is to plant churches.
Right.
Well,
yeah.
that's
right.
you know, that's getting back
then
into the old thing again.
Yeah.
That's the
right.
Yeah,
focus,
not
you're
right.
trying
yeah.
to expand the bottom line.
Right.
Make
so it just seems to me there's you have to be careful of putting an emphasis on something that's a fruit rather
yes.
than a root.
Right.
And
right.
and so the root
right.
is Christ.
Right. Yeah.
And it seems to me that if you focus on some fruit, then you're going to run the risk of shallowness.
Shallow roots.
You're not
going to yeah.
you're not going to
Well, that's what I thought. I've just kind of felt a
right.
little bit of a check about the
yeah.
whole house
yeah.
to house thing. I thought you know, I think close, but no cigar.
Right.
Well,
yeah.
it,
right.
I do. I have looked.